darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Back from Nashville. Back in the home studio, ready to rock and roll with you on today's edition of the program. So much is happening in the world. So much is happening in the country. I don't even know how to express my sentiment at the moment, but maybe it'll unfold as we go through the program. I'm joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, who is recovering from dehydration due to all the tears he shared as a result of not being able to behold my visage these last few days, you know. But you know, the Lord is a healing wonder.
He's a bad man.
And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J Mac is in the screening room. We're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. Oh boy. What a time to be alive, folks. What a time to be alive. I remind you on this program daily, what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House, because it is true. The first institution that God established, the first human institution that God established was the family. For far too long, the body of Christ has not given appropriate priority to the family. In many instances, and I do not want to be overbroad in this statement, because I know that there are exceptions to this. I know that the Lord has maintained a remnant for himself. But generally speaking, the body of Christ in our country has allowed the world to truly encroach upon us to such a degree to where we have adopted the world's perception of family. And their efforts to reduce the significance of the nuclear family. We've allowed substandard practices. When I say substandard, I'm talking about the standard that Christ has established. I'm not talking about below any humanistic standard. But substandard practices, we've allowed them to become normalized. And instead of having lives that are indicative of being transformed, we in many ways have been conformed to the world around us. And what has happened as a byproduct of that is that we have allowed, in many instances, the world to intrude upon the province of the church and to carry off the hearts and minds of successive generations of children born and or reared in Christian families to be discipled in the way of the world. And that practice, that phenomenon generationally has resulted in the way that it often manifested itself, is that young folks who may be church familiar, maybe even grew up reared in the church, become adults only to disavow their parents' belief system. And for those who are tuning in and say, you know, Abe, all of this, you know, religion stuff and doesn't affect the reality. Listen, all policy has a fundamental moral foundation. The question is, whose morality will provide that foundation? If you are a person who would describe yourself as fiscally oriented, you know, what is the basis for you to desire to keep what you earn? To not be compelled by force by the government to allow your resources to be confiscated and redistributed according to the whim of the government. That would be the word of God. See, the concept of one being protected in private property actually is derived from scripture. This is why what George Washington said is so true. Religion and morality are indispensable supports of this constitutional republic. You can't get away from it. You cannot get away from it. To the word of God we go. We've been hanging out a bit in the book of Esther. And I want to point out something that is clearly in the text, but it's something that I don't think many of us recognize. Obviously, the book is named Esther after Esther. But as the book continues, the Lord allows us to see something concerning Mordecai. Mordecai begins in a kind of, let's just say, tangential role in the narrative provided by this book concerning Hadassah, who he raised in his own home as his own daughter until she becomes queen of the Persian Empire. But the scripture reveals that through several instances of selfless service, Mordecai's station in the Persian Empire is elevated to the point that he becomes second in command to Xerxes or Ahasuerus. I don't know if many people noticed that. And the book actually concludes with the scripture noting, hey, yo, by the way, Mordecai is second in command to King Xerxes. And it would leave you stepping away from the book of Esther by saying, wait a minute. Over a century later, God allows Mordecai to become to Xerxes in the Persian Empire what Daniel was to Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go to the word of God. Esther chapter 9, verses 3 through 4. Last week we talked about salvation coming to the Jewish people in the Persian Empire by way of God allowing them to fight to preserve their lives, to fight for themselves. Well, one of the things that transpired, because Haman had turned or probably reflected a BC anti-Semitism in the Persian Empire, that culminated in his desire to wipe out the Jewish presence from the Persian Empire. Then when that turned, the Jews were allowed to fight to protect themselves, which established the Jewish Feast of Purim, where they celebrated God's deliverance for the Jewish people within the Persian Empire. But I want to direct your attention to Esther chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. This is when the Jews were defending themselves. And I want you to notice something in the text. Esther chapter 9, verse 3. Even all the princes of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and those who were doing the king's business assisted the Jews. Why, you ask? I'm so glad you asked. The scripture tells us. Because the dread of Mordecai had fallen on them. Indeed, Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For the man Mordecai became greater and greater. Toggle over to chapter 10, verse 3, the last verse in the book of Esther. For Mordecai, the Jew, was second only to King Ahasuerus. Again, Xerxes. And great among the Jews, and in favor with many, in favor with his many kinsmen, one who sought the good of his people, and one who spoke for the welfare of his whole nation. Because of Mordecai's prominence in the Persian Empire, the scripture says there were people who weren't even Jewish who started to call themselves Jewish. You know, it's kind of the forerunner for Rachel Dolezal. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you know, they were running around at L'chaim. Shabbat Shalom and things, you know, because of Mordecai's prominence. Isn't it amazing? And you know, I've seen things and I love going to the Sight and Sound theaters. I know there's one in Pennsylvania. I know there's one in Branson. You know, the stories are dramatized. They never seem to depict Mordecai as the scripture depicts him. Surely he began in sackcloth and wailing outside of the gate and appealing to Hadassah. But Mordecai's culmination here is he becomes second in command in the entire empire. People ain't want beef with the Jews because of Mordecai's prominence in the kingdom. Why am I presenting that to you now? I'm presenting that to you for this reason. Mordecai's introduction to us in the biblical narrative does not include him mising over ambitious pursuits of governmental power. What the scripture shows us about Mordecai is that he had the audacity to trust God and to obey him and to fear him alone. Haman came running around there. Haman was prominent in the Persian Empire. Everybody's bowing in front of Haman. Mordecai's like, not me, chief. I know what you got going on there, but I'm not bowing to you. I know what you're about. Mordecai has the audacity to refuse to capitulate to the prevailing norms around him. In the process of doing that, he similarly maintained his integrity. Was a man of honesty, a man of courage, and a man of character. And as a result of him living that way out loud, even in a context to where he and his ethnic kinsmen would be subjugated, God elevated him even in that station. We see how God sovereignly, in the face of this backdrop, I explained last week, how the time period places the book of Esther within the time period of the run-up to the Battle of Thermopylae, to where the Persians were battling against the Greek city-states under the leadership of Leonidas. That's the time period that serves as a backdrop of the introduction of this book. And we see how the Lord sovereignly allows Hadassah to become queen of the Persian Empire. While that transpires, the Lord sovereignly allows Mordecai to ascend to the second in command in the Persian Empire. You and I cannot predict what God will do with our faithfulness. That is what I want to convey to you. I know things are getting hot all around us. I know the hostility is becoming more and more overt. I mean, I get tired of going over stories where, you know, Christians are being ousted, facing persecution. You study world history, the way persecution begins is in a passive sense. You can't shop here. You can't go here. We don't like your kind here. You can't do this. Then it starts to uptick a little bit more. Those things are happening in our country. You know, Christian professors, you can't teach consistent with your worldview. Certain ideas are being shunned. It's happening. But though this is happening, remember the words of our Lord. I'm not asking for you to be removed from the world. I pray that you will be sanctified by the truth. The word of the Lord is truth. You cannot predict what God will do with your faithfulness. I have been saying, and I will continue to say, and I will continue to encourage believers to live this life from our eternal vantage point. One of the more popular verses of scripture that we quote, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. The life that I live is no longer mine. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith in the Son of God. We must not forget the context of that. That verse arises, is presented to us within the context of Paul appealing to the Gentile Galatian believers to refuse to subjugate their faith in Christ to any types of works-based system for justification. Salvation has impact for how we are to live in the here and now. You're often presented with the notion you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. That cannot be the case if you truly are heavenly minded, because if we are heavenly minded, it will inform our engagement in the here and now. Because heaven is our home, because Christ is our King, because eternity is where we will abide, why not live as if we believe that? And if that is the truth, then what would we be afraid of in the here and now?
Those who place their faith in Jesus are elevated to an extraordinary position. As co-heirs with Christ, we share in his inheritance. The gospel is the ultimate dignity giver, elevating the unworthy to unimaginable heights. Our lives should reflect this dignity, empowering us to extend the same grace and love to others that has been so generously given to us. I'm Jordan Shambly, and you can read the rest of The Gospel Dignifies the Undignified on thestand.net.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Oh, boy. Yes. Foolishness du jour indeed. Some things from over the weekend, some things happening as recently as today, of course, that are indicative of where we are as a society. You know, it is galling to me that by and large there is a collective yawn when we consider that we have Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden, who announced that he was too infirmed, too senile to run for re-election for the presidency. Of course, he didn't say it that way. Yet, somehow, he does not have to be removed from the presidency. I think one of the mistakes that is being made by Mr. Trump, you know, I know some of you may be listening, you could get a message to him, is I think when you attempt to focus the campaigning on Kamala Harris personally, I think we're missing a huge, I think he's missing a huge reality. Think about what transpired, right? Kamala Harris did not win one primary election vote, did not earn one Democrat Party delegate, yet she was installed by the Democrat power brokers as the candidate for the most powerful office in the world. Think about that. What is that really telling you? Is there anyone here listening to me who thinks, if Kamala Harris were to win, she surely would be the one calling the shots in the White House? Do you think that? You think that, Bobby? You think anybody thinks that? How about we go a bit further? Does anyone here think Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden is the one calling the shots in the White House now? I have been saying this for quite some time, and I think it's obvious to the world around us that Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden is not calling the shots. So the question that I have been asking, who is running our country? Is it wrong for me to want to know? I mean, last I checked, we have a constitution that says, that begins in this preamble, we the people. How do we have a we the people if the people are not involved nor are even aware? For example, who would make a decision to utilize America's intercontinental ballistic missiles? Of course, we can speculate. I have ideas about people who are participating in these processes. But let's be clear about something. All of that would be speculation. And then how do we maintain a constitutional republic with democratic features to where, as the Declaration of Independence articulates, where government derives its just powers by the consent of the governed, if the governed have no awareness as to who is doing the governing in our stead? This is what I believe needs to be presented to the American people. Because frankly, what they are telling us by their actions, it doesn't really matter who she is personally. I mean, the same lying Goebbels Inc. that told us Joe Biden is as fit as he's ever been, then in one fell swoop, Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. Like the dudes on Coming to America when they saw Eddie Murphy in Arsenio Hall at the Knicks game. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Oh, I can't believe it. He cannot compete in this race. Mr. Jeff. Oh, he cannot continue. Oh, who knew it was this bad? You and every one of y'all knew how bad it was. Y'all knew how bad it was. Then we learned, you know, and this is one of the things I'm telling y'all, man, listen, one of the things I learned growing up on a block in New Orleans is you mind your business. I ain't trying to be in other people's business, trying to mind other people's affairs. I am minding my business, spending time with the Homeschool Legal Defense Association. You know, I ain't trying to learn all of this stuff. And then, boom, here it comes again. I learned, there hasn't been a United States executive branch of the federal government cabinet meeting for almost a year. Of course. Who needs a cabinet when you have a shadow government? who needs a cabinet meeting? You know, who needs to have the various secretaries running executive agencies using the federal money that they have collected from the United States taxpayers? Who needs a cabinet meeting? So the first cabinet meeting we have in 11 months. Oh, it's not any cabinet meeting. Oh, no. It's not any cabinet meeting. It's a cabinet meeting that Jill Biden is invited to sit at the head of the table. Guys, I know some people think I'm making this up, and I'm going to play these clips so you know for yourself. Share this with your friends and your loved ones. The first cabinet meeting in 11 months. And what is scarier? Bobby Jeff, what's scarier? The fact that we haven't had a cabinet meeting in 11 months? Or that Jill Biden is sitting at the head of the table? I know y'all think I would make this up, but I'm not. Clip number one. Go. Is it one?
House initiative, White House initiative to fundamentally change the approach and fund and how we approach and fund women's health services. So I'd like to turn it over to Jill and for any comments she has. And it's all yours, kid.
Thank you. You know, sometimes the White House surprises you. When Joe became president, I knew I wanted to keep shining a light on the issues that I'd worked on for so many years.
Oh! and you gotta love it. It's all yours, kid. Now, you know, normally, you know, the feminazis around the world, why are you referring to her as
she
kid?
Talked about the fact.
Why are you referring to her as kid? They'll be ready to pound on that, but of course not. It's all yours, kid. Win one for the Gipper. She says, well, I knew when Joe became president that I wanted to continue shining light on issues that I have been working on for all these years. Can't make this stuff up. Now how many first ladies would have the audacity to say, well, I knew when my husband won the presidency that I wanted to shine a light on my issues. And guys, I'm not laughing because this is funny. Not at all. This is one of those laughs to keep from crying. This is disgusting. This is odious. It is repugnant. I'm going to show you this other clip. Jill Biden holding court in front of the United States executive branch of the federal government's cabinet. And Joe Biden is holding court. Clip number two. Go.
She talked about the fact that sometimes the White House, in her words, surprises you. And for somebody who has worked on women's health issues for her whole career, frankly, as a teacher, but also as the second lady and now as the first lady, she said one of the things that struck her the most was the inequities in medical research, funding for medical research for women. So this is an important priority of hers that she had the opportunity to at this cabinet meeting to spotlight. And as you had that great interview with her, Peter, talking about the fact that, yes, a burden may have been lifted from her husband's shoulder in one respect, expect with the end of his campaign, but there's still a lot of work that they both intend to do during their last few months in office here.
There's a lot of work that they both intend to do. I got a constitution right here. I don't remember seeing in Article 2 of the U.S. Constitution that the wife of the president is tasked to do the work for the people. She's conducted a meeting. And look, I know. Well, there may have been other spouses of the cabinet meeting. Other spouses who are conducting the meetings? And other spouses in the first cabinet meeting in almost a year? Come on, man. And this is what I'm talking about. When I say that it's a misstep to try to place the focus, you can go all the way back. You can go back to listen to shows that we had on this program in 2021. Bobby, you remember this. What did I say? That if Republicans want to be effective, they need to paper the entire Democrat Party with this agenda. You cannot make it the persona of Mr. Biden, because what is going to happen is that they're going to remove him from the top of the ticket. I said this in 2021. And what they're going to do is to tie all of the failures to the Biden administration to the person, Joseph Robinette Biden. And look at where we are. And similarly, with Kamalian Harris, it's not about her personally. There is not a person, at least let me say it this way, not an informed person who believes for 5 seconds that Kamala Harris is going to be the one calling the shots. This is why she has no druthers with completely repudiating every position she's held for her entire political life in 2 minutes. And now she's for fracking, of course. She's, what else you want me to be for? I'll be for that too. And what did Bernie Sanders tell us? She has not abandoned her values. She's being pragmatic, doing what she needs to do to get elected. And what do we call that, boys and girls? Lying. She's lying to give cover for the continuation, the propagation of the shadow government. And I know that the word shadow can sound conspiratorial, but what else would you call a government? No cabinet meetings for 11 months. And then, oh, by the way, yeah, let's let Jill chair the meeting. Let's have Jill chair the meeting. Oh, yeah, and by the way, oh, yeah, Biden is losing in the polls. Let's just put somebody else in. Who do we want? We got to go with the one who can still at least access the campaign money. Yeah. She came out with that big bold-faced lie. Yes, Governor Tim Walz and I are gun owners. Ma'am. Now you got Sarah gets back in that way. Well, she doesn't really own any guns. Duh. Oh, yeah, we're gonna reduce inflation. Actually, we're just passing the Green New Deal. Just give it a new name. Guys, this is true. Honestly, this is what is on the ballot. And I'm not even saying this to be partisan. This is to be clear. Part of the reason why these people have such a disdain for President Trump is because they can't control him. They can't control him. Let me give you another example. I'm telling you guys, think I make this stuff up. I'm going next to clip 3, guys. Now, this is at an event, and we're going to get into the latter part after the break. But this is an event in Delaware. Why is it in Delaware? Just put a pin in that one for a moment. But this is what they want you to believe is calling the shots in our nation. Mr. Biden is having an event, an official event, and he's supposed to be announcing heads of state, okay, as his guests. Listen to and watch clip number 3. Go.
So I want to thank you all for being here. And now, who am I introducing next? Who's next?
Distinguished guests, the Prime Minister of the Republic of India.
The lights are on, but ain't nobody home. Dude couldn't even remember who he was introducing. Who was he introducing? Oh, yeah, he's introducing old Joe from the corner. You know old Joe? He's doing his tap dancing act on the corner. No, it's not Joe. No, he's introducing Ray. Oh, no, he's supposed to be introducing the Prime Minister of India. The Prime Minister of the most populated democratic nation, where the people vote, by the way, in the world. Y'all want to know what the meeting was supposed to be about? This is really going to twist you. The meeting included heads of state from Japan, from India, from several nations to discuss the rising threat of China. He can't remember that he's introducing the Prime Minister of India. Can I make this stuff up? Prime Minister Narendra Modi. Now, I get it. You know, you speak a lot. You can forget some things sometimes. But did y'all? He got mad.
Who's next?
Now, some of you listening to me, you have dealt with family members and loved ones who've experienced mental decline. You've experienced how they become frustrated when they can't remember. That is what we're witnessing. Yet, the shadow holders, the real minstrel show operators, the hand, the invisible hands, so to speak, they want you and I to swallow whole hog. We're just going to digest, embrace. Yes, he's the one calling the shots in this country. There is no way, guys. There is no way. And there's a collective yawn. This is one of the greatest scandals in the 21st century. And the 20th century. That the United States of America does not currently have a functional president in office. I think that's kind of a big deal.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and 1 minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. I mean maybe it's something's wrong with me, but I think this is kind of a big deal. This should be a big deal regardless of your political orientation, your partisan affiliation, whatever. I would think that Democrats would feel embarrassed to have a vacancy in the Oval Office. And if that doesn't bother you, that is very, very telling. That is very, very telling. You can be enamored by the pomp and the circumstance and all of the pageantry. And you have all of these, you know, all of this commiseration, and this is a threat to democracy. Even though the United States of America is a constitutional republic, all right? But even if you use their language, a threat to democracy. So you're telling me a non-functional Oval Office occupant is not a threat to democracy? And listen, Mr. Robinette is an image bearer of God. I don't mean him any ill will. But he's being used and manipulated, and let's be clear, he's been complicit in it. I'm not trying to absolve him of any responsibility at all. There used to be a time where, regardless of partisan affiliation, people cared about our country. You hear that? Who's next? And that's not the only one. We can go on and on and on about the greatest hits, you know. You got Kamala Harris literally on national television in front of, 70, 80 million people saying, we don't have any American soldiers in war zones. And then that exact same night, you have soldiers sending out videos on X and Twitter. It's like, well, where are we then? You know? And so then you don't have David Muir and Lindsay Davis who will admit their error. So you have Martha Raddatz who comes on after the fact. We have soldiers in war zones all over the country. How can you sit here and tell me that she is competent to be commander-in-chief of the U.S. military if she either doesn't know we have soldiers in war zones or, even worse, is willing to lie about it. It's sad, man. Now, getting to this meeting where you have Indian Prime Minister Modi and you have Japanese statesmen and you have other heads of state from around the world, these meetings usually will be in the White House, right? Or at least at Camp David, right? Y'all want to know what was going on in the White House? Now, I'm not going to do the math for you, but I'm going to just let you know a couple things, right? While Mr. Biden can't remember who he's supposed to be introducing on the lawn, y'all want to know what's going on in the White House? Oh, you know, nothing much, but Jill Biden hosting a party for the actors and actresses on the West Wing television program. President, former West Wingers. And Aaron Sorkin, the director of West Wing, was so inspired by his time in the White House that he was even getting ideas for a potential reboot of the show if they ever get to that point. Now, I'm not saying Jill Biden kicked Joe Biden out of the White House. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is it seems that her party took priority for the White House's usage in that instance. There could be other reasons, and I don't want to speculate at all. But when you combine the footage from the first cabinet meeting in 11 months, Joe Biden sitting at the head of the table, and then you have the heads of state from several nations around the world, and they're meeting on the front lawn, where Joe Biden can't even remember who he's supposed to be introducing next. Who's next? Who's next? Jeff, where's the pudding? Where's the pudding? Tapioca. Huh? Yeah. It's all yours, kid. Win one for the Gipper. I played Notre Dame football once. It was me. You know the guy, Jim Brown? He couldn't tackle me. I played against Jim Brown. He tried to tackle me. I said, got to do better than that, kid. Guys, this is... It's a collective yawn. Oh, he can't run for president, but he can be president. Oh, pay no attention. Pay no attention behind the screen. It's the powerful voice of ours. Guys, this is happening in our country. All these people were saying threat to democracy. You don't think it's a threat to democracy that we have the man who's supposed to have the nuclear codes? Then we had all of those stories. Well, you really can't do business after 4 p.m. because, you know, sleepy time. Guys, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. And here's the big, not the biggest, but another big one, another whopper. That's the Fourth Estate, right? The media who has First Amendment protections, right? How, y'all explain this to me, how can a person who is currently the occupant of the vice presidential mansion get away with trying to mount a campaign saying we need to head in a new direction? I do not understand. I do not understand how every time that's stated, there's not an immediate question, but you are currently in office. You are currently in office. You need a different inflection. You are currently in office. You are currently in office. Your office is current. Yet over and over, turn the page. New direction. We're going to go in a new direction from you to you. Again, I'm not laughing because this is funny. Bobby, we need to go in a new direction behind the board, man. You know who we're going to have there?
We have one board, man.
We won't have Bobby Rosa. We'll have Roberto. Hey, Roberto.
I got to have more cowbell.
Guys, this is what they're doing. This is what they're doing right out in front of everybody. In front of everybody. And it's the same type of, they keep pushing and pushing. Like, well, how much further can we go? We got away with that one. So we're going to have a candidate. Boy, I'm telling you, Nancy Pelosi had the audacity to say in an interview, that Kamala Harris went through the democratic process. she went through the democratic process. Oh, boy. Wow. That's quite a process. Who needs elections when you're going to have selections? And willful thespians who played a role. What do I need to be? Oh, I need to be left of Bernie? Sure. Oh, wait, I need to be a moderate. Oh, I'm for fracking. I've always been for fracking. Sure. Or how about this one? Alexandra Ocasio-Cortez. Saying the quiet part out loud. I mean, this is what these people believe. This is what they believe. She's expressing her desire for the media, or to say it in her words, we need to get a rein on the media. We need to get a rein on the media. I'll just play it, then I'll ask some questions and get into it a little bit. Listen to and watch clip number five. Clip number five.
You know, I do think that several members of Congress in some of my discussions have brought up media literacy, because that is a part of what happened here. And we're going to have to figure out how we rein in our media environment so that you can't just spew disinformation and misinformation. It's one thing to have differing opinions, but it's another thing entirely to just say things that are false. And so that's something that we're looking into.
And that's it. And Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden is an image bearer of God. He is. I pray he surrendered himself to the grace of the King. AOC is an image bearer of God. But did you hear what she just said? She has been speaking with her friends in Congress. Okay, Congress. And they need to find a way to rein in the media. Huh. And what are they reining in the media? Well, we need to make sure that you don't spew what's false. Does anybody remember anything in the Constitution that allows Congress to determine what is or what's not false? And this is what, let's take a few steps back, shall we? Isn't the term disinformation, wasn't it coined by Joseph Stalin in the 1920s? What wasn't it a section that the KGB was tasked with employing to deceive enemies and influence public opinion? Just asking. And again, what friends are you talking to in Congress, AOC? You want to let us know? Simple questions. Who then, AOC, gets to decide what is and what is not disinformation? Who decides, under your concern to rein media in, decides what is false? Is it the government? Is it AOC that you're proposing to be the arbiter of what is and is not false? Is anybody beginning to see why I use terms like, oh, I don't know, Goebbels Inc.? Huh? So AOC, you and your friends in Congress are going to determine how you can rein media in. Rein media in. So would that be then government interacting with the media to determine what? Because she said it's one thing to have differences of opinions. Yeah, differences of opinions. But it's another thing to utter something that is false. So how do you distinguish opinions differences from what is false, AOC? I don't know. I'm feeling, you know, I feel like there's some shirts being donned and they might be the color of brown, you know. If you want to say Spanish, marrón. You know, the maroon shirts are being, they're warmed up. They're being fitted for them. You know? Guys, this is happening right now. And we got to rein in the media. Rein them in. Rein in the media. You know, because the American people don't have the understanding of wherewithal to navigate information. You know, even though we've been doing it for, you know, like 200 plus years. But not on AOC's watch, you see. And then when you think about this desire to rein in the media, do you think she wants to rein in all the media? Or just media that she would say spews disinformation? Huh? Kind of like what we had during, Schmovit, huh? When you had the FBI who happened to make an audience, make an acquaintance with one Zuckerbucks, huh? And pressured Zuckerbucks to make sure you don't allow people to disseminate information about Schmovit-19. You know, because it's disinformation. See, this is what is happening. In one of the things that is greatly, greatly, greatly concerning is that we have certain segments of our society who is aware of history, and they can see. It's like, that's not a good idea. I know AOC sounds like to certain groups in our country, they're like, yeah. Let's rein in that disinformation. They never stop to think, wait a minute, is that the government's job? Is that what the government's supposed to do? Don't we already have laws against slander and libel, defamation laws? Don't we have laws about that? Man. Oh, this has happened. I didn't even get to the story from Arizona State University where Dr. Anderson, who's teaching an introduction to Christianity class, but there's just one problem. His peers in the faculty don't want him to teach the introduction to Christianity from a Christian perspective. Even though he's been teaching his class over 24 years, now is a problem. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. Maybe we'll get to that tomorrow. We have more things we didn't get to today. But these are the things that just piled up, some over the weekend, some today. And who knows what tomorrow will bring. Until then, I want to remind you, as I began the program, do life from your eternal vantage point. Because we need the help of the Lord. We need the help of the Lord.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.